in Ephesus, right, of Ephesus. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden stamps, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have failed, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Rarely do I preach from the book of Revelation, but this is the safe portion, the safe part of the book of Revelation that is not as difficult to understand as obviously the chapters after chapter 4, 5, you know, and on. But these are the words of Christ that were written through John the Apostle to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And these are his instructions to the churches. The Lord Jesus, who has eyes like a flame of fire, he is the head of the church. He walks amongst the churches. He knows what's going on in his churches. He knows the good and the bad. And we want to particularly deal this afternoon, with the letter to the church of Ephesus. Now, in each one of these churches that the Lord Jesus sends instructions, with the single exception of Laodicea, Christ finds something to commend. In five of the seven, he finds something to condemn. The exceptions are Smyrna and Philadelphia. So the Lord Jesus walks amongst the churches, and he tells the churches what he commends them for, what he's happy that is going on, and then he says, I have though this against you. He does this with, obviously, the church of Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you. He does that with the church of Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. So the Lord Jesus is ministering to each one of his churches. Each one of the churches is a true expression of his body. It's a God-honoring church. But there's problems that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to address, and there are things that he wants them to commend them for. Now, the Church of Ephesus was founded by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in about 52 A.D., visits Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, and then he comes back there on his third missionary journey, and he finds a number of disciples there who have only been baptized with the baptism of John. We find in Acts chapter 20 that he spends a number of, about 3 years there, ministering and teaching the word of God. And then in Acts chapter 20, we find around 57 AD that he deals with the Ephesian elders. And most likely Paul then wrote a letter from his first imprisonment around 60 to 63 AD from Rome. He writes to the book of Ephesians. And it was during the time of Domitian, the Roman emperor, that John is banished on the island of Patmos. And it is around this time that the Lord Jesus Christ, through John the Apostle, writes the letter to the church of Ephesus, which was around approximately 96 A.D. The church, most likely, during the days of Acts chapter 20, is probably around 57 A.D., so we have approximately a 40-year variation between Acts 20, Paul his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and now Christ's letter to the church of Ephesus by way of John the Apostle. And so 40 years had elapsed in regard to this church. A lot of things had happened. And the Lord Jesus wants to address the church in particular. And he begins to commend them for a number of things. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. So the Lord Jesus commends the Ephesian church as he does the other churches. He commends them and condemns them for other things. He commends and condemns. He commends and condemns. To the church of Ephesus, he knows their works. He knows their patience. He knows that they cannot bear with those who are evil. He knows they put people to the test who say they were apostles. And he finds them, they found them out to be liars. He knows they persevere. He knows they have patience. He knows that they labor. But in the midst of all this, the one thing that he has against the church of Ephesus, he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. We may single out one of them. Many good things were there in the church of Ephesus, said John Owen, for which it is greatly commended. Yet it is charged with a declension, a gradual falling off, an apostasy. Thou hast left thy first love. The sin of the church of Ephesus, for which the Lord Jesus condemns them for, if you will, and tells them, I have this against you. In the midst of the many good things that you are doing, your labor, your patience, your testing of those who say they are evil. You're not putting up with evil, those who say they are apostles. In the midst of all this, the one thing that you've neglected, which deeply grieves me, you have left your first love. So again, in a period of about 40 years, and most likely, obviously, the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 was a thriving church. It had a plurality of elders. They had good and godly teachers, good and godly men who would lead the flock. And Paul, even at that time, was concerned that perverse and twisted men would rise up from amongst their midst to lead astray disciples. So he warned them, and he had a real relationship of intimacy and fellowship with them. When he departed from them, he wept. They wept over each other, so to speak, because he knew this was the last time he was going to see them. But every indication that in Acts chapter 20, the church of Ephesus was in a spiritually vital and healthy state. Now, here in 96 AD, 40 years approximately later, the church seems to be going on in its labor, in its patience, in its perseverance. But for somehow, some way, even though all of the things seem to be in place, all the parts seem to be working, the one thing that the Lord Jesus condemns them for and is deeply concerned over is the fact that they had left their first love. Spurgeon, while Jesus can see all that is good, yet in very faithfulness he sees all that is evil. His love is not blind. Christ perceives the flaw in his church, even in the midst of her earnest service. Under all the laboring, the Lord Jesus perceived that the Ephesians had left their first love, and this was a grievous fault. They left their first love. Now, who could that first love be of the Ephesian church? Who is the first love of every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the first love of every true individual Christian members of that church? It is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. You have left your first love. You see, it is very possible for a church to have all the mechanisms of this program and this activity and this and this and that and the other thing, and even good and godly things, missionary endeavors, programs, worship services, prayer meetings, fellowship times, adult fellowships, special kinds of meetings with the brethren, Saturday morning Bible study, going and knocking on doors, good and godly things that are commended and commanded by the Holy Scriptures. But in this situation, a church was doing all of these things. But the very thing that the Lord Jesus is most grieved over is the fact that they had left their first love. Their relationship with Him, who is the object of their love, the Lord Jesus Christ, was beginning to be flawed and decaying and declining. Their relationship with Christ was in a state of somewhat decay. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very much concerned about this. Your relationship with me, your first love, you have left me. You're beginning to go away from me. Your love for me is beginning to decline. Your passion for me is beginning to be put out. And this deeply, deeply grieves me. So, with all of these churches, the Lord is concerned about their activity. He commends them for many good things. He condemns them for the things that they're doing that are not pleasing in His sight. And this is what ought to be taken in every single church, every single place. No church should ever feel like they've arrived. No church which has been established for many, many years and can say, and others can say about them, that they are a model church, that they are a well-established church. They have a strong eldership. They have a strong diaconate. They have a strong, dedicated church membership. No church can ever say, under any circumstance, that they will not somehow down the road begin to have problems for which the Lord Jesus Christ condemns them for. Or, we go on to say, that no church, as strong as the Ephesian church was, Acts chapter 20, an established eldership, it seems like it was a very solid church. But yet, in the midst of many activities, something began to be lost in the life of the congregation. The devotion, the affection, the attachment, the faith, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ began to diminish and to decay. And their love for Christ began to go down and down. And the fires of love began to diminish and diminish. They had left their first love. And this deeply, deeply grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. Because love for the Lord Jesus, a relationship of attachment with Him in personal union and communion, is the engine of the car. It is the engine of the church. It is the very heart of the church. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the king of the church, who is the prophet of the church. If you begin to lose your relationship with Him, all of the activities, they may be going on, and no one may not even notice that the love for the Lord Jesus, the relationship of intimacy with Him, is beginning to decay. No one may recognize it. No man won't see it. But the Lord Jesus sees it, and He's deeply, deeply concerned. 40 years time, the love and a relationship with Christ was diminishing and decreasing. Now, from this passage, I want to draw out a number of applications. First of all, beware, brother and sister, beware, Reformed Baptist Church of Lafayette, beware of leaving your first love. Beware. Now, if there were 10 in this congregation, or if there were 1,000 in the congregation, the life of this church and the life of individual believers is not ultimately dependent upon all the things that we do, even if they're good and proper and right things. For instance, in the congregation, you could have solid preaching. You could have excellent teaching. You could have strong deacons. The Lord may provide you a godly, well-balanced pastor. And people could start to come back. and Sunday school starts to take place again. And the fellowship begins to grow and grow. And everything seems to be going back to this place where it was maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago. But if love and affection and devotion and attachment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship of communion and fellowship does not strengthen and deepen and solidify, you're missing the most vital ingredient of church growth. You have left your first love, the Lord says to the church of Ephesus. So the one thing that the Lord may do in this congregation, which may be a blessing, but if he does not give you a love and a fellowship and a relationship with him, so it's evident amongst you as people that your devotion to Jesus Christ, your intimate knowledge of him and fellowship with him is increasing, no matter what may happen to this church. The Lord may command you for those things, but he may say to you as well as any other church, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Your relationship with me is not growing. It is not vital. It is not dynamic. It is not increasing. It is not intimate. It is not personal. You've left your first love, even though everything seems to be going back in its proper place. Fellowship with me, relationship with me, is declining, as A.W. Pink says. He describes the case of one who is in a spiritual decline, spiritual declension, as the old writers used to write about. So beware of leaving your first love. Beware of losing sight of him who loved us and gave himself for us. What does it mean to lose your first love? Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. Paul can say in Galatians 2 verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul was aware. He was conscious. He had a very healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord could not say, at least in this time when he's writing Galatians 2 verse 20, you have left your first love. It seems like Paul was doing well spiritually. His relationship with Christ was deep and intimate and personal. Paul could say, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, and to know the love of Christ, the height and the depth and the breadth and the height and the width, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul had an intimate relationship with the Son of God, so his relationship was always deep and personal. Paul did not forget. He did not lose sight of the love that Christ had for him. And I'm very concerned about my own life, and I'm concerned about yours in a general way, that we don't lose sight of the fact that Christ is our first love. And we begin to lose that relationship, him being our first love, when we begin to think of his work and his salvation on our behalf in a very ho-hum way. Status quo. Okay, so what? Christ died for my sins. Well, we may not say it that way, but when we sing the hymns, when we read the scriptures, when we come to the Lord's table, when Christ is being preached from the pulpit, our hearts are not warm. Our hearts are not lifted up. Our hearts are not taken up with Christ. Instead of it's another sermon, we keep looking at the clock and our watch, and we're thinking about what the food is in the oven there. And we think about everything else, and we don't get caught up in the fact that Christ is being unpacked in the preaching of the word. The unsearchable riches of Christ. To me, who am the least of all the apostles, Paul can say to Ephesians 3:8, that I've been given this privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what takes place in the preaching. The preaching of the Christ and him crucified. It's the unpacking of the work of Christ. The love of Christ. That he is our prophet, our priest, our king, our brother, our friend. He's our intercessor. He's coming again for us. All that Christ did, I like the words of Richard Sibbes, the old Puritan preacher. Preaching is the unpacking of the riches that we have in Christ, the glory of his person. Christ could say by way of John to the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. At the communion table, do this in remembrance of me. These emblems speak about me. This wafer, this wine, this bread represents my body broken for you. This juice or this wine represents my blood which was shed for you. And when we come to the Lord's table, many times we come and what happens? We don't see spiritually what the emblems represent. Christ does not become precious to us. Why? Well, that's the intention of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is a place of having fellowship, spiritual fellowship. Now, it's only bread and it's only wine, it's only wafer and it's only juice. It's not magical. But those things are emblems. They represent symbols of what Christ has done for us. Those things ought to take us to John chapter 6, where it says, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in yourselves. To lose sight of Christ as our first love is to take his love on our behalf, the sacrifice that he accomplished at the cross for us. To lose that first love is to lose the sense of that love, that awareness of that love, that appreciation of what he's done for us. I'm deeply concerned for Christians who are so used to hearing the gospel message for 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years, that the wonder of being a Christian, the wonder of the death of Christ, the glories of Christ dying for us on the cross, has become almost ho-hum. Unto him who loved us, the scripture says, and washed us from our sin in his own blood. To lose sight of the love of Christ, to fail to understand and appreciate all that he's done for us is to be found in a spiritual state of spiritual declension. Somehow, some way, the Church of Ephesus was beginning to lose sight of what Christ had done for them. They would take, not that they didn't trust in what Christ had done, you can't be a Christian, but somehow the appreciation, the sense of what he had done for them was being lost in the busyness of activities. Oh, we're coming to the Lord's table. Okay, we've got to get the table ready. That's quick. And then we're going to have to do this. No, the Lord's table is sacred in the sense of what it represents. Holding communion with my Lord through those emblems as they point me back to Calvary. To remember him who loved me and gave himself for me. To be reminded in the preaching of the word. Not to get lost in this and that. But as long as the preacher is beginning to take the things of Christ and unpack them before us. And the Spirit of God is beginning to instruct our minds. Let us appreciate. Let us revel. Let us wonder. Let us entertain. Let us comprehend. Let us receive all that Christ has done for us. And not to have this spirit. And I've seen it. I've gone to enough places in 40 years that I've been converted. I've preached in enough churches. I've met too many Christians. And I've met this Christian to whom it happens as well. That we begin to take the work of Christ on our behalf as something lightly. Something that does not excite us and move us and drive us and lift us up and encourage us. It's something too common. The Bible says it's the precious blood of Christ. To you who believe he is precious, 1 Peter 2:8. Is Christ still precious to you? Is the blood of Christ still precious to you? Do you realize he didn't have to come down to this earth? Do you realize he could have stayed in the glories of heaven? Do you realize he didn't have to be humiliated there in Bethlehem? Do you realize he didn't have to be humiliated from the cradle to the cross? Do you realize that he didn't have to do that? He could have stayed in heaven. And he would have been perfectly just and righteous to send us all to hell. But he denied himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the blood of Christ is precious. The work of Christ is precious. The death of Christ is precious. The life of Christ is precious. The resurrection of Christ is precious. The intercession of Christ is precious. The hope of the Christian is the second coming of Christ. Christ is all in all. What was going on in the church of Ephesus? Everything was in place, but Christ was being left outside the doors, if I could put it that way. Something was slipping through the cracks. Love and devotion and affection and a relationship and with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was being missed. It's what the Lord said to one of the churches here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. What does he say? Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. This is having fellowship over a shared meal. Somehow the church of Ephesus was not hearing the knockings of the Lord Jesus to have a relationship with him. Somehow he was being neglected. They were reading the scriptures out of routine. They were reading the scriptures out of habit, but they weren't looking for Christ. They came to the Lord's table out of habit, but they weren't looking for Christ. They were coming to the preaching out of habit, but they weren't looking for Christ. They're singing the hymns out of habit, but they're not looking for Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and whom thou, and thy Son, whom thou hast sent. Relationship with Christ, that's what eternal life is. Intimacy. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Being a Christian is having a relationship with a real person. He is Jesus, the Son of God. The church of Ephesus had everything in place. Somehow, some way, the love of Christ, the work of Christ, was not being valued and appreciated as it once had been. Beware, Christian. Beware, Christian. Beware, Christian. Do not lose sight of Christ's love, Christ's dying love on your behalf. Beware of losing sight, secondly, of Christ as being the only way of salvation. Gabe, do you even have to say that to us? I mean, I've been walking with Christ for 30, 40, 50 years. I've been a member of this church. We have heard all theological preaching. I know what the confessions teach. I read my Bible. Maybe I even went to seminary. You would even have to tell. Yes, I would. There is a sneaky way which the devil can come into churches and people can begin to think somehow. They begin to lose their first love. That somehow it's Christ plus something. Christ plus all the work that they do in the church. Christ plus their diaconal duties. Christ plus their eldership duties. Christ plus this and Christ plus that. It's Christ plus nothing. I think I mentioned the last time I was here. Sinclair Ferguson, that great Presbyterian preacher, had to go throughout many of the OPC churches to give them an immunization, to inject them with a fresh dosage of justification by faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ. We can begin to lose our first love, leave our first love by failing, by somehow missing the point and forgetting that we're saved by faith in Christ alone. Nothing we could ever do. This happened in the churches of Galatia. Remember? In Galatians 3, Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Now you're going on in the flesh? What was the problem in the churches of Galatia? They had to add something to the work of Christ. You think that can't happen to you or happen to me? We just don't put circumcision in. We put something else. Well, Christ plus my Bible reading, or me. Christ, my preaching. Christ, my seminary training. Christ plus writing a book. Christ plus nothing. I'll be preaching on the SOLA conference on the Reformation in Long Island on October 30th, 31st. I've been instructed to teach on SOLA Scriptura and SOLA Gratia. Grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, plus nothing. Beware of losing sight of Christ as the only way of salvation. Having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't begin to be a sinner who's saved by grace, who relies fully upon Christ, and don't become a partial Pharisee, a partial Reformed Baptist Pharisee, a partial Presbyterian Pharisee, a partial Dutch Reformed Pharisee, where you lose sight of what Christ has done. It's Christ and Christ alone. Beware of losing sight that salvation is an intimate relationship with the Son of God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Beware, I go on to say, of forsaking Christ, who is your first love, forsaking him in your heart. The first place that Christ will be forsaken is in the heart. When you came to salvation, where did you come to salvation? You came through the heart. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10? If you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe with the heart. See, God came, the Lord Jesus came into your heart. The older Christmas hymn. Yes, there is room in my heart for you, Lord Jesus. He comes into our hearts. There is a receptivity of the heart. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, why isn't this for me to be baptized? Acts chapter 8, he says, nothing. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. See, it's with the heart that salvation is received, that the Lord Jesus is received, that his person is welcomed into the heart. It's the heart. And it affects our intellect, but it affects our hearts, our emotions. So you and I must always remember that we can begin to lose Christ in our hearts. We're reading the Bible. We have our daily devotion. Before we go to work, we pray. But if somehow our affection for Christ is not growing and glowing and increasing, what is going on? In the midst of all the right things we do, we can begin to lose our first love by losing Christ in our hearts. Christ needs to be close to us in our hearts. If he's nowhere else, he's inside of us. We're having communion with him. Even when we sing songs and we pray and we read the scriptures, what does it say in that famous hymn? More about Jesus in his word. Holy communion with my Lord. Seeing his I forget that in each verse, having communion with my Lord. I forget the exact words, but it's a precious hymn. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the heart has to be protected for the Lord Jesus. That's his domain. That's where he wants to live. He can't be left on the outside. Don't lose or push Jesus out of the heart. We can begin to lose our first love as the Ephesians did. Somehow the Lord Jesus was not precious in their hearts any longer. And the Bible says, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 14:14 says the backslider in heart. We can backslide from the Lord in our hearts. We can forsake Christ in our hearts. You see, that's where it can start. Nobody else knows it. Your wife sees, well, you're still having your devotion. You're still praying. You still go to church. You still go to prayer meeting. But the heart is not engaged. Christ is not living there in the sense of affection and devotion and attachment. If you're a true Christian, Christ doesn't live within us. Our sense, our yearnings for him are cold. And it said that great Octavius Winslow, when he wrote this book, Spiritual Declension, listen to what he says. The constraining love of Christ is to be the governing motive, the influential principle of every believer. And if we lose Christ, a sense of him in our hearts, our love for him grows cold, and his love is something we take for granted. His blood is no longer precious to us. His death is no longer a wonder to us. What's happened? We're beginning to lose our first love. You see, our feelings for Christ, though we don't base our acceptance with God on the basis of how strong our feelings are towards Christ, our justification is always based completely and totally upon the finished work of Christ on the cross, plus nothing. But because we are justified by faith, and faith alone through Christ alone, by grace alone through the work of Christ alone, our fellowship with him needs to be experienced. We need to know what that means to know Christ as our Savior and our Lord. That needs to come into the deep recesses of our hearts. Our feelings for Christ and our devotion to Christ should be ever increasing. Until it fully explodes and opens up completely when the Lord Jesus says to us on that great and final day, enter thou the joy of thy Lord. So our heart's affection for Christ must be continually growing and glowing. and we can begin to lose Christ in our hearts. Our feelings for Christ, our yearnings for Christ, our devotion for Christ begins to suffer. And then the Word of Christ. We begin to no longer have a place for the Word of Christ because we don't value Him. We don't value sometimes His Word. Remember what the two on the road to Emmaus said in Luke 24:32? And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened up the Scriptures to us? David could say in Psalm 40, your law is within my heart. Ephesians 3:14, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's by faith He dwells there. And we need to yearn for Him and long for Him. And we ought to have strong emotion and attachment and passion and yearnings for the Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation is not based upon the degree of that passion and yearning. It's always based upon His finished work at the cross, and regardless of how we feel. But it's the enjoyment of Christ. It's the blessing of Christ. It's having a sense of His presence in our lives here on earth so that we have a heaven on earth. And we glorify Him and we honor Him and we give Him that which is His rightful due in the light of that glorious salvation He has accomplished for us. What does John mean when he writes to the church of Ephesus? Everything's in place, but you've lost the first love. Somehow Christ was not the preeminent one. He was not all in all in the life of the church of Ephesus. He's not the supreme one. He was not the precious one. He was not the altogether lovely one. He was not the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley any longer. His name was no longer wonderful, mighty counsel, the Prince of Peace to some of the believers. He was in a detached way that they think those things were true, but their hearts were not affected. Their minds and hearts were not moved and driven. People go hysterical in football games. They go hysterical on Super Bowl Sunday. They go nuts over a baseball game. They go crazy over a hockey game. They go nuts over this. Why don't we go nuts over the Lord Jesus Christ? What has He done for us? What has He accomplished for us? The church of Ephesus somehow began to lose their love and affection. They were backsliding in their hearts. And the word of Christ was no longer what it had been. John MacArthur, to be a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Ephesians' passion and fervor for Christ had become cold, mechanical orthodoxy. Oh, how I despise cold, mechanical orthodoxy. What others call dead orthodoxy. The theology is right. The truth is right. The preaching is right. The service is right. Where's Christ in it all? Where is He who is the joy of my heart? Where is He? We manifest our evidence, loss of Christ being first love of our hearts, in our feelings, in our hearts, in a lack for His Word, not yearning for His Word, and in our words. Many times you could tell where a person is spiritually in relationship to Christ, not with one meeting or two meetings over a substantial period of time. That's the key. A substantial period of time where you get a true indication of what's going on in life. The words. They're always about everything but Christ. But Christ. But Christ. And yet the person says he's a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, eventually the subject of the one who is the precious one of your soul is going to come upon your lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in the heart is going to come throughout the words, is it not? So if a man loves his wife and a man loves his children, it's not long before he begins to show you a picture of his wife, a picture of the husband, commends the husband, commends the wife, takes out pictures of the children, takes out pictures of the grandchildren. See, the words concerning those whom he or she loves demonstrate that love and that affection and that devotion. Why not Christ? Where it says concerning saints and believers in Psalm 145:11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Our actions and our deeds many times betray our poor, poor love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I go on, more could be said about that. What about our possessions? Our hearts, our words, our feelings, our Bible reading somehow begins to languish and grow cold, which is an evidence of our love for Christ is in a sad spiritual state. But then what about our possessions? Remember what the problem was with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10? Go you well, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. Come and take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. His possessions stood in the way of him having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 4:19. The desires for other things, possessions, enter and they choke the word. And I like Ezekiel 13:14, 3 and 5. These men have set up idols in their hearts. They are all estranged from me by their idols. By their idols. Their idols, their possessions that they put in place of me, push me aside. And those idols and their possessions take my place. So be careful of having a lifestyle of having your hands in too many possessions in the sense, possessions are not evil. It's a love of possessions. It's a preoccupation with possessions where Christ and his word and his love and his death and his life and his resurrection and his second coming and his intercession falls by the wayside. Possessions in their proper place are biblical and proper and right and necessary. But when they begin to take the place of Christ and they cried out Christ, our love for Christ and the fact that we're beginning to lose our first love will manifest itself in the relationship we have with possessions. And then finally, in our relationships with others, right? How does that manifest itself? Well, it can manifest our poor devotion to Christ, our declining relationship with Christ. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, right? So a mother or a father or brothers can take the place of Christ. If you love them more than me, somehow they crowd in. They take the place which rightfully belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a husband, a wife, a child. And listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13. No need to turn there. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. Here's a man's wife, a man's child, one of his best friends, somehow secretly getting in the way of turning their hearts away from the Lord. And that passage goes on to say, you're the first one who's to take up the stone and throw it at that person, even if it's your own wife. This happened in the Old Testament, obviously, not New Testament. If they're going to turn your heart away to the Lord, you take the first, you throw the first rock. Because they're trying to get into a place in your life which belongs only to the Lord your God. You see, relationships can get in the way of your relationship and attaching to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of the classic passage in the book of 1 Kings. Think of that passage. Solomon, chapter 11, clung to these in love. That is, many of his foreign wives. He had obviously concubines. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You see the point? A wife in that situation, obviously, was sinful. God permitted his 700 wives. But anyway, the point is wives, whether it's one, in that situation, 700, turning the hearts of a man, of a husband, away from the things of God. The wife, the relationship is taking the place that it ought not to have been taken. That was only supremely for Christ. And a wife, and a husband, and a son or a daughter. So be careful. Be very careful that if those are the kinds of things going on in your life, if the time you give to your children, the time you give, now don't misunderstand me now. 1 Corinthians talks about a husband has a is responsible to please his wife, and a wife is responsible to please the husband. I understand those things. I'm married for 37 years. But if those things are taken to an extreme where somehow the husband or the wife, to use the most intimate of human relationships, gets into an area that's not even right for her to be there or him to be there, there's no place other than Christ. First, that's Christ's prerogative. Husband cannot tell his wife to do something contrary to the clear to reveal word of God. That's not his right. Nor a wife to expect from a husband to do something which contradicts the scripture. That's not her right. So you see, a husband or a wife can take the place if we allow them, if we idolize them, if we forget that there's only one person who has the right to have the complete preeminence and domination of our hearts, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch out your possessions. Watch your relationships. Watch your priorities. That's much more can be said on that. I preached a whole sermon on it years ago. Your priorities. Where do you put Christ in your list of priorities? That will tell you if you're leaving your first love. Now, that's something you may have to do just between you and the Lord. And others may not know those facts. But you may know what they are. And so I say to you, and boy, I've taken a lot of time here. I didn't realize it. Actually, I've got two more sermons. We'll see how far as we can go. But anyway, that's a description. That's a description of some of the indications of what could take place in losing our first love. The Church of Ephesus, what did they do? They were commended for all the good things. But the one thing that was necessary, they began to fail and decline. Their relationship with Christ was not what it used to be. Now, their acceptance by God through Christ was not based upon how strong or weak their affection for Christ was. It was only based upon the work of Christ plus nothing. I repeat that. Very important to say that. But our sense of his nearness, our devotion to him, our attachment to him, our affection for him, must not be declining, but must be increasing. And his concern was, you have left your first love. What's the solution? What is the solution for the saved? Have you left your first love? Have you begun to forsake him who has so loved you? What's robbed Christ of his supreme place in your heart? The Church of Laodicea. Listen to what it says about the Church of Laodicea. I like the way the description is. It says, concerning the Church of Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the point is, you and I must not be cold or hot. We must be on fire and passion and zealous in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he zealous for our salvation? Was he willingly allowing men to abuse him and torment him and ridicule him and mock him when he could have called 10,000 angels and could have destroyed them all? How he allowed at the bottom of the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, wagging their heads, mocking him, ridiculing Christ, most likely completely naked, ridiculed by his creatures, by the Romans and the Jews. He was willing to hang on the cross and suffer for us and die for us and give up his life for us and to be humiliated for us and be separated from God for us. Are we not willing to yearn for him and long for him and be passionate for him and serve him and honor him and glorify him? I quickly go on because I want to be able to finish the message. What's the solution for any Christian or any church that begins to lose its first love? Notice what it says in verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen. In the language of 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. Matthew Poole, the commentator, what degree was your love before and compare it to what it is now? Remember, mind, and observe. Take stock upon yourself. And if I had time, I would go to Jeremiah chapter 2. God says, remember the days when you ran after me? You came after me with love and devotion? That's basically a rough paraphrase. You remember those days? What have you found in me that those days are gone? That's a loose paraphrase, but you read it in Jeremiah chapter 2. What is the problem, Lord? What have I done to you? You used to long for me and yearn for me and go after me and be passionate for me and yearn and desire me. What have I done? What have I done, Lord? The Lord says to his people. So remember, you need to stop, think, and consider the most important relationship you have here on this earth. is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And a husband will respectfully allow his wife whatever time it takes for her to keep that relationship healthy and strong with the Lord Jesus Christ, and vice versa. A wife should not drive her husband insane. We're running to this store and that store and this place and that thing, to this to the house and do that to the house, when he's so overwhelmed he has no time to spend with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a spiritual relationship with Christ grow and increase. We must encourage and promote each other's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in intimacy, love, and affection. We don't want to be the instruments unconsciously in the hands of the devil to be the reason why our husband is beginning to lose his first love, or our wives are beginning to lose their first love, because we keep them so busy they have no time to spend with Christ. See my point? Possessions and things, everything has to be in its proper place. So therefore, remember, stop, think, consider, take stock, evaluate what the Lord is telling the church of Ephesus. Listen, I've commended you for all these things, but I want you to stop. I have this against you. And when the Lord Jesus has something against us, what do we need to do? Stop. Think. Pray. What's happened to us? 40 years ago, we were doing well. Where do we begin to lose our way in the last 40 years? Why is it the Lord is writing to us and is commending us for all these things, but he's telling us you've lost your first love? And the Lord says, remember. Remember. And repent. Change your mind. Change your actions. Change your ways. When you remember and you begin to see what was the problem, deal with it. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to go on. But you don't understand, Gabe. If I deal with that, if I have to protect my relationship with Christ, the sacrifices are going to be amazing. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. Remember, repent, know therefore, God says through Jeremiah 2, and see that it is an evil thing and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. It is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. How cold, how inconstant, how unfaithful, how unkind thou hast been to thy best and dearest, thy heavenly friend, said Octavius Winslow. In regard to this whole issue of backsliding. How unkind, how unfaithful we've been to him. When he who never changes towards us, who always loves us, his yearnings for us do not decrease. Remember, repent, and do thy first works. Notice the way he puts it. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do thy first works. Recover the former devotion to Christ as your one and only true preeminent love. Like Matthew Henry says, they must, as if were, if they were to begin again, go back step by step until they come to the place where they took the first false step. They must endeavor to revive and recover their first zeal, their first tenderness and seriousness, and they must pray as earnestly and watch as diligently as they did when they first set out in the ways of God. You remember when you first got converted? Do you remember? Or do you remember that time in your life after you were converted where Christ was so real and precious? Your wife knew her place. Your husband knew his place. The children knew their place. Priorities knew their place. Possessions knew their place. No one can get in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how that was, right? I can remember. Well, that's what you need to go back to. By the grace of Christ. Lord, that's the days I long for. And I should not have this ungodly attitude. Well, you just kind of rest and relax. That's just the way things are. No, who says? We're to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. 2 Peter 3:18, but we're to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. There's not to be no stagnation, no status quo. Okay, there's nothing I can do about it. That's the way it was. It's not that way. No, of course not. Increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in grace, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Christianity is dynamic. It's growing. It's moving. It's vibrant. It's passionate. It's yearning. The fire is ever flowing. And if the fire starts to go out, we put more wood in the fire. We go back to the beginning. We go back to our Lord. We go back to the Spirit. We go back to our need. We go back to the Bible. We go back to pray. Lord, revive me. Quicken me. Restore me. Do something to me, Lord. Much more could be said, but let me just say this. Repent, remember, repent, and do thy first works. Christ expects the church to obey his word. Repent, forsake sins, or else, if we don't deal with our languishing, declining relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by way of devotion and attachment, remember I say one more time, Christ and Christ alone, regardless how we feel, is the basis of our acceptance with God, justification by faith and faith alone. But in relationship to a healthy relationship of devotion and affection with Christ, if that's declining, if that's languishing, if that's decaying, we need to deal with it. And we need to go back to the Lord. I love Psalm 23. Oh, I love it. He restoreth my soul. You want your soul to be restored to where it used to be? Lord, you restore my soul. Restore it, Lord. You deal with it. As I pray, as I read, as I meditate, as I try to straighten out the priorities, I try to deal with the possessions, I try to deal with my relationships. Lord, I'm going to deal with it by your grace. But Lord, you restore, you deal with it. You come to me, Lord. You work in my heart. He restores my soul. Hosea 14:4. Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. I will heal their backslidings. And listen to this. I will love them freely. We don't have to work our way back to God in the sense of, Lord, look at the things I'm doing. I'm worthy for you to come back to me and revive me. No. Salvation is all of grace. Revival is all of grace. God works through certain means. Lord, come and restore me. I will love them freely. God will freely and mercifully revive us and quicken us as we remember, as we repent, as we do the first works again. Finally, Christ's love for us. This is the final point I want to make. Our love for Christ is constantly changing. Maybe it's like on a, what they call a sine curve, up and down. We should yearn that it should always be up. And if it's not up, we ought to use whatever methods God has put at our disposal to see that it would be up in the healthy, glowing, and growing, and vibrant, and dynamic, where it could not be said of us, they've left their first love. No, because their love for Christ is clearly evident. He talks about Christ. He prays to Christ. He has a heart for Christ. Everything on his lips is about Christ, with the other things put in their proper place. He really loves Christ. He knows Christ. He yearns for Christ. But let's deal with this finally. Our love for Christ is like this. But think of the love of Christ for us. Christ's love for us is unchanging and steadfast. Never wavers. It's never up and down. It's always the same. Think of what God said to Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah 3:12. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. I tell you, this church, however few in number you may be, or however many in numbers you may be yet in God's providence, the key to the success of this church is each individual genuinely converted believer and member of the congregation. And then as a church together collectively. If your relationship with Christ is deep, increasing, and growing, where he is the object of your love and affection, and he is the supremely, the preeminent one in your life, and you put that together with 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 members, there is the nucleus of a solid biblical church that God will revive and reform, and in his own sovereign time, increase, bless in other ways. So do not be discouraged because you're so few. But let it never be said of the Reformed Baptist Church of Lafayette. May it never be said that Christ knows each one of your hearts. May he not see now that you're beginning to lose your first love. Whatever's going around all around you, whatever you feel that has disintegrated and everything around you has fallen apart, nobody's coming. It's discouraging. We don't have a prayer meeting. So many people used to come. The pews used to be all full. There used to be a lot of excitement, a lot of fellowship. Whatever. But may it be said of you, each one of you who truly know Christ, that your love for Christ is not diminishing. You're not losing your first love. Your love for Christ is increasing. It is vital. It is dynamic. It is yearning. It is passionate. You desire Christ today more than you did when you first got converted. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. May the Lord never say that about each one of us. Because if we want to glorify God, and if we want to have heaven on earth, you know what heaven and on earth is? The stronger, the more intimate, the more personal our relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that is heaven on earth. So if you want heaven on earth, increase, protect, encourage, develop by the sovereign grace of Christ your relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for being with us today. And Lord, we've considered many things in a long period of time. I pray that every true Christian here would be encouraged this afternoon with their relationship with Christ as being the only foundation of their acceptance with God. And yet, Lord, we do not want it to be said of us that our love for Christ is diminishing, decaying, declining. Please, Lord, Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. May it never be said of us that our love for Christ is growing cold. Oh, Lord, how could we ever treat you this way after all that you've done for us? Please stir us up, quicken us, increase our devotion. Come and revive us, oh, Lord. That is our prayer. You're the one who can alone restore our souls in spiritual vitality and spiritual love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, there is room in our hearts for thee. Forgive us when we've grieved you away by your Spirit. But come to us, revive us, enlighten us, encourage us, fill us with your love. Revive us again the way you did when you converted us years and years ago. Oh, we want to know that sense of your love, to know the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Oh, work in the heart of every believer, increasing the flames of love and devotion for Christ. And if anyone is still not converted, oh, have mercy upon them. Make them to see that without Christ, they have no peace, no joy in this life, and they face an angry God. Oh, be merciful to them by granting them repentance of faith this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name.